Welcome to a new meeting place for the L. Nelsonville class. Welcome to a new time for starting. We're actually a little ahead of time, but it looked like most of you were just kind of hanging around waiting to sit down. Technically, we start at 10:30, and the church has set that up so there's more time for everyone after the early service to meet and mingle in here before they leave. We are also starting a new series. And this has really been fun for me as I started looking through Romans. I have done this before, but it was many years ago. And I'll tell you right now, if you were used to what I was doing in terms of presentation with 1st and 2nd Samuel, and then you got a little used to what I was doing with Isaiah, and if you were in here when we did the Apostles' Creed, or the Westminster Confession of Faith, that was a different approach itself. And today is a totally different approach because you're not going to be flipping through your Bibles looking for New Testament references to Old Testament passages. We are in the book of Romans, and we have slowed the pace way down. And we're going to work our way through this book. Some sections we're going to take in large groups, but this morning we're going to be dealing just with the introduction. And we'll be looking at the first seven verses of the book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. And again, for your homework, I'd encourage you to read these sheets after the class, not while I'm talking to you, though I'm sure you could do both at the same time. We're going to get into this. So I'll begin by asking the Lord to guide us as we come to His Word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, it is a good day, and we do rejoice in this day. Maybe because of our circumstances, and maybe not, but certainly because Jesus Christ is alive, and we celebrate that every Sunday. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful God. And we thank You that You have provided us a way to know about You, to know about ourselves, and to know how to live this thing called a Christian life. So, Father, we ask especially now that Your Holy Spirit will take these words and apply them into our hearts and our minds to bring us not only knowledge, but to bring us motivation to change, to become more like the children You want us to be, obedient to Your truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God, and it is also Paul's unique way of expressing himself. You realize that verses 1 through 6 are all one sentence. You know, it's a challenge when you're doing this, and for those of you who've looked into this, you know that in the manuscripts, in the Greek, there really wasn't punctuation as we know it. So it was a challenge for the translator to decide, now where do we put a period, where do we put a comma, where do we put a full stop and all this, paragraphs. Our Bibles now are much different, even from the ones I remember in my childhood, that they actually have headings over each paragraph. If you remember, those of you who use the old King James, or maybe even the American Standard Version, it was just all a column of words down. And you had to really know the content to be able to decide where you'd stop and where you'd start. But we're in this, in the first seven verses, Paul is addressing the Romans, and as your sheet will tell you, this is a group of people apparently Paul had not met. And he is writing to them, expressing his desire to be with them. And then at the very end of the book, there are a lot of greetings that he sends out. He actually lists, I think it's 26 names. Now, when we get to that, which would be somewhere around 2025, I'm guessing, at the place we're going to go, we'll deal with how that might be understood. If he hadn't known these people, how's he naming people? I've got my own ideas about that. But we're going to look at this in these first verses. And as I said before, if you want to, this is a good time to bring your own Bible, because we're just going to be in one place. You're not going to be flipping around looking at different verses as we work our way through the Epistle to the Romans. This is the essence of what Christianity is about. And by God's guidance and through Paul, it's written down. And we're going to have a great time digging into some of these truths that some are very complex. Some are very obvious in what they mean to us in our lives. So we're going to start just by looking at verse 1a, the first half of that verse, what Paul tells us about himself. Now, if you're like me, you come to these epistles and you read through this introductory part and say, yeah, okay, dear Paul, this is John, so let's get on with the rest of the letter. But there is a lot when you slow down and look at these actual words and phrases that are really rich for us. So in this first half of verse 1, Paul tells us some things about himself that are very important. First of all, he calls himself a servant or a slave to God, a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, the Greek is actually doulos, which can be translated servant or slave. The connotation is, this is someone who is not able to do what they want to do. This is a person who is under the authority of someone who either owns them or controls what they're doing and how they do it. And he starts right off saying, I am a slave to Jesus Christ. That means that this is one that he has to obey. He has to observe what the master wants him to do, and then to do it without coming up with his best idea of how it ought to be. In other words, he's given up his rights to take on this slave situation, servant situation, with Jesus Christ, and he is delighted to do that, as we can see as we get down in this. In addition to calling himself a servant, one who does not get to do what he wants to do, but must obey the master, he also says he is called. Now, it's not as though the master has given the servant this overall instruction, okay, here's the general idea of what I want you to get done, you know, go take care of it, use your initiative. What Paul is indicating here is that God has called him to be an apostle and to do the things that he is doing. Now, this is different from what God might call someone else to do. So it singles him out in a unique way, and he understands this. Remember, when he came to know Christ, he spent months in the desert by himself studying the Old Testament, seeing could this really be true, what had happened to him, and it has been. So now, through that relationship with Christ, master to servant, he realizes he has been called to something very unique. The master's given a specific task. He is an apostle, which the Greek word, again, means something maybe a little different from what we might think. It simply means messenger. He has gotten this message the master has given him, and now he's got to tell it to other people. That's his job. That's what he is called to do, and that's what he is doing and why he has written this. And then thirdly, Paul tells us that he is set apart. Again, calling attention to the fact that he is different from maybe other apostles or other servants, he is called apart to do this particular task, and that is to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Remember, he got in a lot of trouble with this and had a lot of discussions with Peter about what it meant to be a Gentile and not take on all the Jewish tradition and yet still be a believer in Jesus Christ. That was the main issue for the early church. And Paul is saying here, this is what I have been called to do. And we'll see in the letter, he's writing to a whole group of different nations and peoples. The message again being, this gospel is not just for Jews. It's not just for Romans. It's not just for Greeks. It's not just for barbarians. It's for every nation under the sun to hear this message. So this is what Paul tells us about himself just in the first half of verse 1. Then we pick up in the second half of verse 1 and verse 2, Paul tells us about the gospel of God. Now, most of us are used to hearing the phrase the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is obviously true and is used often, but it is, I think, a little unique that he talks about the gospel of God and calls it the good news. Again, gospel, good news of God. And he goes on to tell us, verses 1b and 2, that what he is telling the Romans and subsequently us is that what has happened to Jesus Christ was promised by the Jewish prophets. So the gospel of God started way back before Jesus ever showed up on this earth. And for those of you who are here with the lessons from Isaiah, you can remember over and over again, we're looking at this and saying, oh yeah, now we see what this is about. So it is the Old Testament prophets, Paul is saying, we're talking about this gospel, the good news that they didn't get to see in their lifetime of Jesus Christ coming to complete the work of God in redemption. Now, in addition to that, it says that these are God's words and these are holy scriptures, verses 1b and 2, concerning this son who is descended from David according to the flesh. Now, that's 3. Let's see. Trifocals are tough in a new situation, I'll tell you that. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures. So there it is, back with those Old Testament prophets, hundreds of years before Jesus shows up. The prophets, as we now know, were speaking about Jesus Christ. Now, remember again, those of you who were here for Isaiah, over and over we saw in these prophecies that were made for some particular things at times, and then for some other things that didn't seem to happen, that when we put ourselves in the place of those early believers, this is what Paul did in that study time away by himself, to go back and reread the Old Testament, and all of a sudden, wait a minute, that's about Jesus. Oh, look, that's about Jesus. Oh, I remember Jesus said, this is what he quoted. So there is that tie-in from way back to the life and work of Jesus Christ in the prophets. So that's the gospel of God, starting way back, we can say actually, to the Garden of Eden, when the pronouncement of the curse was made after the law of God was broken, that there would be, for the serpent, that he would bruise the heel of the son of woman, but he would crush the serpent's head, an image of Satan and what Christ would do to him. So Paul tells us about himself, and then he tells us about this gospel of God, and then he tells us about the Son of God, and this is verse 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This gets interesting now. Jesus was descended from David, so he's a man. That's what the prophets foretold. Out of the house of David, the Savior would come. And in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially, and even in Matthew and Luke particularly, we have genealogies that trace back the heritage of Joseph and Mary to prove that Jesus was the Son of Man and he was a descendant of David in fulfillment of prophecies. Fully man, according to the flesh, is the way Paul puts it. And then he is also the Son of God, descended from God according to the Holy Spirit. So it's a reference back to that virgin birth and that incredible mystery of what God was doing, and so that this Savior of the world would be fully man and fully God. Now, when you get that figured out, give me a call. Because this is beyond our comprehension to say, oh, those are not mutually exclusive terms. That can happen. It only happened once, and it was in Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man. He understands us totally, and he is God. That's what Paul is saying. This is who the Son of God is, and he has power. The resurrection from the dead proved he had power. No other person came and prayed over him and brought him back to life. Jesus had done that to many people, as the Gospels record. But in this situation, the power of God itself, unseen and unknown by anybody else, raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So he is the God-man, the Son of God. Paul tells us about himself. He tells us about the gospel of God. He tells us about the Son of God. And then he tells us about the apostles. This is in verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. As an apostle, he is called, he's chosen, he's empowered by Christ. And as I said at the beginning, this servitude that he has willingly embraced is not something that is to be abhorred or to be kicked against, but it is the grace of God that called him to do this as an apostle. And I think we can put it in these words. Paul and the other 11, as apostles who had been with Christ, who had been there, understood the resurrection, were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Paul is saying, guess what? We get to do this. It's not an odious thing. It's not saying, oh, I'd rather not do that today. This is something that he wants to do and the other apostles want to do. They have got the power of God in them to get this message out. And the closest I can get to describing this, I don't know how you can put it in your own life, but in my life of 40 years in the pastoral ministry, for let's say 30 of those years, maybe 35, I was able to say every morning when I got up, I can't believe they pay me to do this. I get to do this. It was such a joy to be able to talk about God and his word and to see lives changed by the power of Christ. That's what this apostleship means to Paul. I get to do this. It's not that I want to. I get to do it. It's God's grace. And the purpose, he says, is to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, I'm going to get into this more next week as we go into that next section. But all of this is definitely an introduction to what's coming later in the letter to the Roman church. To bring about the obedience of faith. And believe me, that phrase is pregnant with all sorts of applications that we'll be getting into. Obedience of faith. Another way to put it is how to please God. Ultimately, that's what every human being has in their heart. And we're going to get into that later in chapter 1. The ultimate desire is that how can I please God? But that's just the start. What people figure out after that and what that means to them varies widely. So, the mission is to all nations, Gentiles as well as Jews, as I referred to this before. It's not just a Jewish thing. Paul is really emphasizing that. And also that brings to mind, you probably need to remember that in the book of Acts, we're told that Paul met this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, who were Jews, were Christians. And they were tent makers, and he met them, and they started making tents together on one of his missionary journeys. You remember the reason why they were there? Because the Emperor Claudius, the Roman Empire, had banished all Jews from Rome. So we're not perfectly sure how this letter fits into that time frame, but it is possible that there were Jewish believers there who had heard the gospel because the Jews that were in Jerusalem at Pentecost and became believers, and then they went back to Rome. But whatever else happened, at some point all of the Jews are put out of Rome. It's illegal to be a Jew and be in Rome, the capital. So you've got this whole bunch of Gentiles, as Paul refers to maybe as barbarians or Greeks, that are there. And this is part of the group that he's trying to reach to get this message across to, that his mission is to all nations. This is not an exclusive thing. Now, again, you've heard me say this probably 10 times already, and I'm going to say it again. Christianity is the most exclusive religion in the world. You must believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to be a Christian. Christianity is also the most inclusive religion in the history of the world, because it is open to every person, regardless of race, regardless of background or education or nationality. It is open to everyone. So yes, it is very exclusive in one way, but incredibly inclusive in terms of who is invited to come in to the family. Now, Paul has told us about himself, he's told us about the gospel of God, he's told us about the Son of God, he's told us about the apostles, and now he tells us about God, ourselves, and others. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the phrase I want to center in on is called to be saints. This is how we make that jump, that this letter was applicable to everyone, not just to the Roman Christians, not just to the Roman citizens. Once you understand that it's written for those who belong to Jesus Christ, called to belong to Jesus Christ, called to be saints, we're in there. That includes us. All these generations since, this is open to us too. So the words that Paul is writing to the church at Rome, far and away, are words that apply to us too. There may be some particular situations that are unique to them that we're going to get into, but even those have direct application into our life, seeking to honor God by the way we live. This tells us who you and I are in Jesus Christ, and it is introduction to the rest of the epistle. Now, here is the logical process that we're looking at just in this introduction. There's God, who speaks to the prophets, and they record that down. They talk about Jesus. They don't know it, but they do. The God-man, and he has come. And because Jesus, the God-man, has come, Paul was confronted with the risen Lord and became one of the apostles. He describes himself one as being lately born, after the fact, in a sense. And Paul and the apostles are getting this truth to the people in Rome, but because of the qualifications, he says, because it was written to the Romans, it comes to us. Now, that means you're special. Believe it or not, it even means I'm special. Because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. How we fit in to this life that we live. What Paul is really talking about is a world life view, a Christian world life view. What is the purpose of being here? Is it just to work and make money, to please others or anger others, or to do different things? No. Our purpose is to know God, to know Christ, and to make him known to others. And we will see that more particularly next week in the next section. This is an introduction to how to live a Christian life and why. That's it. So, for a good many Sundays now, we're going to be looking at this. And it is powerful stuff. Looking at the next two sections in chapter 1, they're foundational. In fact, they're really sub-foundational. These are things that are just truths about creation and life. And if they're not understood, you will never understand what's going on and why it's going on now. That's just a teaser. So you got to come back next week. Okay. The gospel of God was brought to us and many others through the Apostle Paul. A hymn. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. From utmost east to utmost west, where'er man's foot hath trod, by the mouth of many messengers goes forth the voice of God. Give ear to me, ye continents, ye isles, give ear to me, that the earth may be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. March we forth in the strength of God, with the banner of Christ unfurled, that the light of the glorious gospel of truth may shine throughout the world. Fight we the fight with sorrow and sin to set their captives free, that the earth may be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. All we can do is nothing worth unless God blesses the deed. Vainly we hope for the harvest tide till God gives life to the seed. Yet nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Welcome to the book of Romans. Let's pray. Lord, we are not worthy. We know that. And we thank you for making us realize that so that humility can be generated and embraced. Who we are and what we have and what we can do are all by your grace, a gift from you, the Creator God. We praise your name for the way you have allowed us to have your truth and to understand that truth and to continually seek to apply it into our lives and to spread the word to others. Whether they accept it or not, they have heard the truth of God. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we have you continually within us, wrestling with our own spirits, guiding us into the way we should go. May we live this week a way that honors Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.